All right. As we continue our studies in the book of Revelation, last week we looked at chapter 15, and we saw that chapter 15 was an introduction chapter, the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation, and it was introducing what is going to be the final judgment that's coming. Now we saw again, reviewing our little scheme here of what's happening in the book of Revelation. In the first couple of chapters, we learn about the church, and when the church goes up to heaven in chapter 4 and 5, and while the church is in heaven worshiping the Lord begins to reveal what he's going to do back down here on earth. And so then, with the camera moves from heaven to earth in chapter 6, and what God is showing is that this seven-year period of tribulation upon the earth is a time of God bringing his judgment down here. God has extended grace in the church age for 2,000 years and has stood with his arms open saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And of course, people do despite to the grace of God, and they refuse it. And then there's a time where God ends his graciousness, the same thing that he did in the Old Testament when he had Noah building that ark for 120 years. And for 120 years, anybody could come under the ark. But there came a day when God shut the door. And when he shut the door, the age of grace was over, and then the floods came. Well, these are going to be the floods of tribulation that are going to come on the earth that is a Christ-rejecting earth. And the Lord's going to bring these judgments in three sets of seven. And we went through the seven seals as they opened in chapter 6 with the four horsemen of the apocalypse being the first four of the seven seals.
And those judgments took us all the way through to the time when the temple in Jerusalem is desolated and abominated by the Antichrist as he steps in with the abomination of desolation and then claims that he is God and demands the whole world begin to worship him. In response to this, God pours out two more sets of seven judgments, the seven trumpets that began in chapters 8 and went through chapter 11. And now we're coming to the final seven judgments as we're reaching the very end of the tribulation time. And so in this period here, what we'll be studying tonight in chapter 16, we will see the final seven vials that will be poured out at the very end of the tribulation, right in here. Now Jesus once likened the coming of judgment to that of a woman who is in labor. And you know when a woman's in labor, I mean, she starts and maybe it's every 30 minutes the contractions come and they're kind of weak. So the intensity is low and there's a great space of duration in between. And that's the seven seals. But then they become more regular and shorter in their time period. So instead of 30 minutes, it may be every 15 minutes, every 10 minutes. And as they're getting closer together, the intensity is growing. And that would be like the trumpets. When we get to these seven vials, we're at the very end. She's already dilated 10 centimeters now, and the intensity is great. And they're coming every few minutes. And these seven vials are going to be poured out very rapidly and with great intensity. So let us turn now to the book of Revelation with that introduction and let us see what is happening here. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now the first vial that comes, we just read here in verse number 2. In 16 and in verse number 2. And we saw that this particular vial causes sores upon men down here on the earth. Men who have the mark of the beast. Men who worship the image of the beast. So the judgment falls upon the earth. It's happening down here on earth. He pours the vial upon the earth, and it affects the men. Now there's a great parallel between the trumpet judgments that happened earlier and the vial judgments. The trumpet judgment back in chapter 8 and verses 1 through 7 the similar type of thing happened where there were sores upon the men. And what God's going to do as we see these seven vials come, we will find that they virtually duplicate the trumpets. In other words, what God is doing, He knows that repetition is the mother of learning. Jesus would always say, verily, verily. And so He's going to bring a great repetition of judgments. Only these will come quicker and in greater intensity. So the men here are given a noisome and a grievous sore. Now, noisome is like to annoy. It's the kind of sore that would annoy you. It's a large boil or blisters that form pustules, and they're all over the body. And so what God's doing at this time is He's afflicting people who are comfortable on earth. These are people who are dwelling down here. Go back in the book of James, just before Revelation, a few books back. There's a small epistle called the Epistle of James, and go to chapter 5. And the Lord warned about this thing. You see, what's happening during the tribulation is men are ruling the earth, and they're ruling it in their wicked ways. And one of the wicked ways that they rule the earth is there's a male distribution of wealth. And a lot of the wealth is being accumulated by a very few, and many people are living in poverty down here. And the Lord is afflicting these people that worship the image, the ones that are very close to Him. He says in James chapter 5 and verse 1, He warns, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." And He talks about how they've abused many people. And so the Lord is pouring this judgment upon them down here. Now, back when the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, in the book of Exodus, there was a plague similar to this. Out of the 10 plagues, the 6th plague in Exodus chapter 9 was also boils and blisters on the people down here. And God is afflicting these people for the rebellious worship of the Antichrist. Furthermore, not only are Gentiles being afflicted, Jews are being afflicted with this judgment, because there are Jews who are worshiping the Antichrist. There are Jews, of course, that have taken Christ as their Savior, but there are Jews down here that are worshiping the Antichrist, and God predicted this would happen. And He did this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Way back in the book of the law, the Lord predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that there would be certain things that would happen to the people of Israel. And He promised blessings upon them if they obeyed Him and followed the law. But He also promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28 curses that would come upon His people, the Jews, if they disobeyed Him. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read in verse 35 and in 36, "The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch." A botch is a boil, a blistering pustule, the kind of grievous and noisome sores. He says it, a sore botch that cannot be healed, "from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head." It's interesting the direction. It comes from the bottom up. God's blessings come from the top down. God's given this judgment. It's coming from the bottom up. It's like it's reaching right up out of hell and grabbing these people. And a lot of these judgments are kind of a foretaste of hell as we read through them. So He told them He was going to do this to them. Why? Verse 36, "The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee." See, they've set a king over themselves. The wrong king. They would not have Jesus as their king. They wanted the Antichrist as their king. And so the Lord is bringing this judgment, this grievous and noisome sore upon the people that worship the wrong king, the Antichrist. That's the first plague that we see. Now, when we go back to the book of Revelation, you see, and God predicted this would happen. See, nothing catches God by surprise. God knows us. He knows the kind of things we're going to do. He knows that we have a will, a free will, and He tends to know that we tend to exercise that free will in the wrong direction. That's just the way we are. That's why the Bible says all we, like sheep, have gone astray. That's what we do by nature. As a matter of fact, I I heard a man on a tape, and he had heard the preaching of an evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday a long, long time ago. And this tape was made in 1950, and the guy at the time he made the tape was about 60 years old. It was a television tape. And he said that he had seen Billy Sunday back in the 1920s and was saved under his preaching. And he said, until I saw Billy Sunday preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I took Christ as my Savior and got the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Spirit inside of me. He said, until I saw him, I used to go to church. And in church, I used to hear things like, do good, do good, do good, be good, be good, be good. And he said there was only two problems with that stuff. Number one, I didn't want to do good. He said, I just didn't want to. And number two, even when I did want to do good, I couldn't. And what he was speaking to is that sin nature. That nature of us that goes astray, it really doesn't want to do good, and even when you do want to do good, you find it very hard to do it. And so what's happening here is the Lord, realizing this, he says, I know exactly what you folks are going to do. And that's why he provided a Savior. And notice, the Savior came long before this tribulation. And the good news of that Savior had been going on for 2,000 years before the church was taken out. And this short 7-year tribulation comes in of judgment. But the Lord had provided a way out, a way to save us from our very nature, a supernatural salvation in Christ Jesus. And since the people rejected it, now comes the final judgment. Back to Revelation chapter 16, looking at the second vial. We pick it up in verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. So the judgment falls upon the sea. What happens here? Well, verse 3, middle. And it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So what we have is the water is being changed to blood. This is in chapter 16 and verse 3. Again, if we were to go back to the trumpet judgments, we would find the same thing in chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. God's doing a verily, verily in terms of the judgment. It's repetition. That's the mother of learning. And God's trying to teach them a lesson by repeating this thing. If we were to turn back to the Exodus, we would find that the very first plague, the first public miracle done in Egypt, was when Moses and Aaron turned the Nile River, its waters, into blood. Now, this is a more severe judgment. As a matter of fact, this judgment is even more severe than the one that happened back here. Because back here, when the trumpet was blown and the sea was turned to blood, 1/3 of all the creatures in the sea died. But this time, everything in the sea dies. God is pouring out a severe judgment. The sea, not only is the sea turned to blood, but if we continue in verse 4, the third angel follows very quickly and poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And so now the third judgment that follows, the third trumpet judgment in verse 4, also affects the sea, and beyond that, it affects the rivers and the fountains. Now what that means is the natural pools of water. Back in Exodus, the Nile River was affected, but still the people were able to dig down to their wells and to get water to drink from. But here, there's no place to turn for water. All throughout the whole earth, the water is polluted, and it's as blood. The water is turned to blood. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord said not to drink blood. Of course, we know it's not healthy to drink blood. And he told us this I'll find my references here, in Genesis chapter 9, it was forbidden before the law. In Leviticus chapter 17, it's forbidden to drink blood during the law. And in Acts chapter 15, it's forbidden to drink blood after the law and during the age of grace. God never wants us to drink blood. He tells us that's what beasts do. That's what animals do. And you're made in my image. And you don't drink blood. And you don't eat blood. But here, the Lord himself is turning these rivers and the sea into blood. Now, why would he do this? Let me just mark the verses in case someone's trying to keep the parallel here. Something very similar happened in the trumpet judgments in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. There's a great parallel here, and I just wanted to put it up for your own note-taking. The reason the Lord is doing this thing is because of some prayers that had come up. Two reasons. One is God is answering prayer. Back in chapter 6 of Revelation, we see this prayer being prayed. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. In the very beginning of the tribulation, when they are opening the seals, it says in verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And so there are people down here that love the Lord, people who are holding the testimony of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the beast and the Antichrist are martyring these people and spilling their blood. And so what the Lord is doing is he's answering the prayers of these people. A second thing that's happening here is God is showing a principle that he set down in nature. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. It's found in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. A very small epistle found after Corinthians in the New Testament. And in Galatians chapter 6, and in the 7th verse, we read this one line, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You see, what God has set down here is a very simple law of nature. And it works like this. Whatever you sow, you reap. If you go out and you take wheat and you put it into a field, you will get not corn, not barley, you'll get wheat. If you go out and you put barley into a field, you will get barley. It's a very simple thing. Any one of us can understand that. We can understand it in the physical sense. In the spiritual sense, it works the same way. The very next verse says this in Galatians 6, verse 8. He goes on a little further. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Notice the Spirit is with a capital S. Here's what he's saying. He's saying as a person down here, when you go about, you have an opportunity of sowing either to your flesh, that's the old man, or to the Spirit, that's the new man. The flesh loves sin. The flesh might say, you know what, I'd like to pick up that magazine with those dirty pictures in there. God says, look, if you sow that weed, you are going to come up with weeds. It's just that simple. You cannot read that type of material. You cannot look at those kinds of pictures and have it not have a crop of that come back in your heart and in your soul, and in your mind. It's going to come back and get you. You cannot break that law. That plain and simple. There are a lot of people that think they can break that law. They think they can go out there and they can watch things that are dirty and vile and have it not affect their heart and their soul and their mind. And God's saying, be not deceived. God is not mocked. I have set that law. If you sow to the flesh, you are going to reap corruption of that thing. And on the other hand, God says, and if you're willing to, instead of look at those things, open my holy Bible and sow to the Spirit and read my word, God says, I promise you, you are going to reap a crop of life everlasting, not only to yourself, but to those around you. That crop is going to come in and not only feed you, it's going to feed those around you. God is going to make that come back. That is a natural law. That's a law that you cannot break. And what's it principle right here in these waters being turned to blood is the very fact that these people have been going out there spilling blood and spilling blood and spilling blood, and God says, you've been sowing blood, you are going to reap blood. This is what you are going to get. That law will not be broken. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You've been spilling people's blood. Now you're going to drink it. You're going to drink it. And you know, it's a funny thing. We live in a strange society today. People like filtered water, purified water, distilled water. Right from the Buffalo City Commission. I don't know how they make that stuff. That's our water treatment plant. That's fine by me. But I find people out there drinking their purified water. More and more people doing that. And these rich people, I'm sure they're very into putting the best stuff in their body. And when this comes along, they're going to be drinking blood. Because they've been sowing blood. And they're going to get what they're going to reap what they sow. That's the way God set it up. So two principles. Number one, the principle of sowing and reaping is happening here. And number two, the answer to prayer. Now the interesting thing, we were reading that prayer before, and they were praying. They were praying for God to take vengeance for their blood. But remember, this is the tribulation. Those are tribulation prayers. Those are imprecatory prayers. Prayers of cursing upon your enemy. Folks, we live in the grace age. We live in the church age. We're not to pray that way. I know it's tempting. And I know sometimes, I mean, after September 11th, my prayer life, I had a struggle with that thing because some of my prayers were just completely, they were in the flesh. And then I had to keep begging God to show me that until I could finally pray for Osama bin Laden's soul. That somebody would give him the gospel and get him saved. Because, but for the grace of God, there go I. Because he's just a natural man living by the flesh who's been deceived by the wrong spirit, as any sinner is. And the blood that was spilled at Calvary, that was shed at Calvary, is more than enough to pay for his sins. And this is the age of grace. Now, if you want to live in the tribulation, don't take Christ as your Savior, and then you get here and pray all the imprecatory prayers you want. But I wouldn't recommend that. I'd say, why don't you get in on this age right here, go up in the rapture to heaven, and then we can all watch this on a big television screen up there in heaven while this goes on down here, and we don't have to partake of it. But here's what we see happening. We see these two principles at work here. The law of sowing and reaping, and the fact that God answers prayers all time. Right now in the church age, he answers them graciously, and during the tribulation, he's going to answer those imprecatory prayers. He's going to answer them. Our God answers prayer. Back to the book of Revelation, chapter 16, as we work our way through these judgments. Now we come to the fourth of the seven vials to be opened. Let me see. Okay, I'll continue. I just want to show you quickly in verses 5 and 6 and 7. I did not get a chance to finish. In the fifth verse, he says, I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. So we see God bringing the judgment, and he's righteous in bringing judgment. And by the way, that's something we want to consider. The God of all the earth is just and righteous and holy. All his judgments are done in truth. God is very long-suffering. He's waited 2,000 years and with open arms inviting people, and they have refused him and refused him and refused him. And even during the tribulation, there are a great multitude of many tongues and peoples and nations, as we saw in chapter 7. God's saving people, even in the tribulation. But there are many people who are rejecting him. And so God is just, they tell him, in what he's doing. The angels worship him for what he's doing. Verse 6. Why are you just? He says, well, verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Our God is just when he judges. He shall be justified when people stand before him. Today, people condemn God. Why did he let this happen? Why? And when you ask questions like that with that attitude, and I know we don't do that, but people that do that are literally, they're questioning God's justice. Like Cain did. You know, my punishment is greater than I can bear. This is not a proper punishment for what I've done. I need a little leniency here. And that's how people think. But God is perfectly just in what he does. So we see now these first three vials as the noisome and grievous sore fall upon men. And now the rivers and the seas are turned to blood. And now when we get to verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. So we see the fourth one comes upon the sun. It's in the heavens. So the vials are affecting all of creation, the earth, the sea, the heavens. God is bringing full judgment on this universe. This universe is full of sin. Sin has entered into this universe. I mean, you look out tonight and it's dark, it's black. God is light. If it's dark, that's an absence of God's presence. There's a prince of darkness out there. And the universe reflects it. As a matter of fact, it's dark everywhere except for one half of our globe. The rest of the universe is dark. God's saying most of my universe is filled with sin. It's corrupt. And so the judgment is going to come upon all of it. This, again, in the heavens, was in chapter 16, as I refer to my notes here, verses 8 and 9. And again, a similar thing, a judgment happened back in the trumpet judgments, as the sun was affected in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Now, as we see this particular judgment, it says here that, verse 8, it fell upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now, there's no equivalent plague in Exodus. Nothing like this happened in the book of Exodus when God was delivering his people. What God's doing here is God is giving a foretaste of hell's bitterness. He's preparing them as they're getting to get burned, and they're in the frying pan right now. And God's warning them. The tribulation's not over yet. There's still a small space for people to turn to God. God's still giving them an opportunity. And if they don't take it, they're going to go out of the frying pan and into the fire of hell. And he's giving them a foretaste of it. And the sun is getting very hot. This is the real global warming, folks. This is the stuff that all the environmentalists are worried about. And they're going to try and thwart and prevent. You know, it's like the devil knows this is coming. And so he's got a bunch of people down here trying to prevent it from happening. You're not going to stop this. You can forget about it. It's not due to fossil fuel. It's due to a judgment of God. And it's going to come. Plain and evident, right here it's written in the book, everything written is going to happen. And it's going to be a lot hotter than 72 or 73 degrees because these men are scorched with fire and great heat. And they have sores on their body from the scorching of the sun. And, of course, dealing with burn patients is the worst kind of patient you'll ever deal with. I mean, I was just reading a study yesterday in Sabiston's book of surgery, and they were looking at the metabolic rates of different patients and those that have had abdominal surgery, thoracic surgery, trauma, and then burn. And the amount of the metabolic rate of burn patients is like three times the other ones. It's insane. I mean, the entire body is just firing. It's all the nerves are going, all the cells are going, the screaming. When I used to work in the burn unit, the pain, the people would scream in the hallways. The only way you could handle them was put them to sleep. I mean, the regular narcotics just wouldn't handle it. Just the every nerve is firing and they're oozing out of everywhere because the skin is taken off and they're oozing pus and they're oozing blood and they're, oh, it's just an awful thing to behold. And God is warning them, don't let this happen. Now, this was prophesied in the last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, right before the book of Matthew is the book of Malachi, and in the very last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, God warned them. He warned his people. He says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. God is getting ready to burn them up. And it's just happening right now. The branches are being burned, but the root is still alive. They still have opportunity if they would just turn back to God. But what is their response to this? Verse 9. And the men were scorched. We're back in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9. Look at their response. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And maybe a question would be, how do they know about God? Maybe they haven't been to a church. Well, the interesting thing is, remember, we're in the tribulation. Go back to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. You know, God is very concerned that a witness gets out during this time. The Lord is merciful even in the midst of judgment. Even in the midst of wrath, he... He remembers mercy for people. And what he did was, notice what he did in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You see what God's doing? He's saying, I'm so concerned about everyone down here on planet Earth during this period of great judgment. I'm so concerned that they hear the message that I want for them that I'm going to send an angel to preach in the sky over every nation and every tongue. You know, I often wonder sometimes, if God wanted to get his word out, why didn't he just use the angels to preach? Why does he use a simple, humble vessel like me, made of flesh and blood? What's the most that I can do? I can go out on the streets, and I've done it, and I've stood and I've hollered, oh, receive Jesus as your Savior. The Lord loves you, and he gave his only begotten Son. And I stand on a street corner, and they can hear me 25 feet away, and people can't hear me. My voice isn't that good. It gives out after an hour. Why not send some angels down? Well, during this age, during the age of grace, God feels I'm being gracious. I will use people. That is sufficient to do the job. I have many of them going about. But God says, you know, during this age, it's going to be nasty and hot and short, and the time is quick, and my people may be in hiding. I'm not going to take a chance. He's going to send angels in the heavens, just flying over, preaching to the people on the earth. And he says right here, go back to Revelation 14:6. See, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. That's not the heaven where God is. That's the heaven right down here. That's our atmosphere. And he has the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. He says in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is coming, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And God's making sure that people are hearing the witness of the true Creator God, especially for such a time as this. Because folks, almost nobody believes in the Creator God anymore. They all believe in evolution and chance. And molecular genetics and mutations. And that's what you hear on every TV and radio station and every newspaper and magazine. We found this for evolution, and they haven't found anything for evolution. It's a bunch of lies, and we'll do a series on creation and evolution, and we'll bring forth the facts, and I pray you can get an opportunity to see that and hear that. But the thing that's going on is right now that lie is so pervasive, everybody down here kind of believes that. Who needs a Creator God? There is no Creator God. But God sends his angels out there, and they're preaching, fear God. And so here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, these men scorched with the great heat. They're blaspheming the name of God, the very name that they heard those angels preach. And they're saying, I'm not going to receive that witness. Blaspheme that name. And they're going to blaspheme that name. And they repented not to give God glory. They wouldn't turn from their ways. Yet God is going to continue to give more judgments to turn them. God's going to turn up the heat. But what's happening in these people that repent not and they blaspheme, they're revealing the state of their heart. Their heart is hard. And what happens is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And they're revealing, like it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, that they truly are haters of God. Because here they are, they have an opportunity hearing the gospel being preached and realizing this is God's hand coming in judgment. What's the best thing for me to do? To turn back to God and say, mercy, be merciful to me, a sinner. And our God, it says, His mercy endureth forever. In Psalm 136, His mercy endureth forever. It says it 26 times. His mercy endureth forever. But they will not. They blaspheme Him and they repent not. And so the Lord sends a fifth angel out in verse 10. Verse 10, Revelation 16. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now, I would imagine they're still in pain from the scorching heat from the sun. And now they can't even treat themselves or be treated by anyone else because they're in darkness. They're plunged into darkness. This one, this particular, happens at the seat of the beast. That's where the judgment falls. And, of course, the beast's seat is now in Jerusalem. He's moved into the holy city. And he set himself up there as the false Messiah, but he says he's the true Messiah. And he's setting himself up there as God. And so God brings darkness upon his seat. Again, this is in chapter 16. And verses 10 and 11. And a similar thing happened in chapter 9 with the fifth trumpet, verses 1 and 2. And again, this is a similar judgment that the Lord brought upon Egypt. It was the ninth plague. Now, what the Lord is doing here is He's bringing the darkness upon the area where the beast is sitting on His throne, claiming that He's God. Now, He's come to the world and He says, I'm your Savior. I'm your Messiah. I've brought peace. I've united the world into one government and one religion, and there's no more fighting amongst the people. I am your light. I am the light of the world. And God says, let me show you what He's good for. And He brings darkness upon Him. Why is that? We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll take a look at a few verses here, and we'll find why the Lord's doing this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we know who's behind the Antichrist. We know who's behind the beast. The one behind it is the devil himself. And it tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verses 13 and 14 and 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God's saying, look, I'm a holy God. I have a holy child, Jesus, and a holy spirit, and I have a holy Bible, and I have a holy way of salvation, and it is light, and it is truth, and in it dwelleth no darkness at all. But there is an enemy of mine that's a counterfeiter, and he tries to counterfeit and imitate that which I do. Truly, this man doesn't have light, but he tries to transform himself into an angel of light. That's the devil. And not only that, he has ministers that serve him, just as I have ministers that serve me. They're deceitful. They're false. But they try and appear as if they're Christians. And in so many pulpits and in so many seminaries. And last night we were in Barnes & Noble bookstore, and I picked up a book from a seminary professor at Harvard who doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, who doesn't believe that Jesus is God's Son, who doesn't believe Jesus is the only way of salvation, and yet he's writing religious books and he calls himself a Christian. Who is this man? This is a deceitful worker. This is a false apostle trying to act as an apostle of Christ. And no marvel. His boss does the same thing and tries to imitate God. And that's the devil. And they're out there all over the place. And what God's saying is, this devil, he tries to transform himself into an angel of light. But after Corinthians, go after Corinthians to the book of Galatians, and then following the book of Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 6. This devil may try to transform himself into an angel of light, and his ministers may try to appear to be ministers of righteousness, but what they truly are, in Ephesians 6, we see in verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The truth of the matter is, no matter how much they try to transform themselves into angels of light or ministers of light, they are rulers of darkness. So let me reveal them for what they are. And God reveals them for the light they have, and their transformers go out. And they run out of electricity, and they find out they have no light at all. And God plunges them into darkness. And he puts darkness upon this area. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. And we're at a time of great wickedness in the tribulation. A time when evil is now being manifested. When the mystery of iniquity is no longer iniquity, but iniquity abounds. And there's evil. And Jesus said this in verse 23. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And here there's a time of great darkness and great blackness at the seat of the beast. It's a darkness that's so thick that it can be felt, and these men are in pain, and they're scorched, and they can't get treated, and they're inside this dark area, and they're roaming around. By the way, people hate the dark. I don't know about you. I don't particularly like the dark. I mean, nobody likes the dark. We're naturally afraid of the dark. And there's a good reason for that, because in the dark there's some ugly spirits roaming around, and there are some wicked things. The prince of darkness is there, and wickedness abounds in the darkness, and we need light. And Jesus, of course, is the light of the world, and Jesus said, you better watch out for that darkness. And here it's fully manifested. You know, people walk around today, you can't see their dark heart. You know, you cannot tell what's in a man's heart or his mind or his soul just by looking at him. You sometimes can tell by his actions and maybe the way he speaks, but you really don't know what's in his heart. It'll be manifested here. And it's thick darkness. It's full of darkness. It's devoid of all light at all. Haters of God. And God plunges them into the very darkness. And this, the last judgment, was a foretaste of hell's bitterness. And this is a foretaste of hell's blackness, because it's dark down there. You say, but it's fire. Yeah, but it's a dark fire. There's no light. There's no light. Imagine being in a place where you cannot see, and at the same time you're getting burned everywhere you turn. And that's what it's like, black coals burning down there. And the Lord pours this vial out. How do they respond to this vial? Verse 11. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and of their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Their hearts are hard, and they're not going to turn. They are not going to turn to God. Nothing is going to turn them to God. You know, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. There was a preacher that said many years ago that if you can't win a man by grace, you can't win him at all. And I tend to believe that's true. Because here we have powerful judgments and these people are not turning. I teach about hell. I preach about hell. The Bible speaks of hell. But truly, to win souls, it's the grace. Jesus was full of grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and it's grace that draws men unto God. It's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. And God's been giving them goodness and goodness and goodness, and these men are showing that they didn't respond to goodness, and they won't respond to judgment either. They continue to shake their fist at God and blaspheme His name and repent not. And so now, the sixth vial is poured out in verse 13. Well, verse 12. Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So now this particular vial is poured out on the Euphrates River. Now this happened with the sixth trumpet. There was a judgment upon the waters of the Euphrates River in verses 13 through 21. But this judgment is a little bit different. In this particular judgment, the Lord is preparing something. This is a map of the Old Testament world. Here we have the Mediterranean Sea. And this purple area here would be the area that would roughly correspond to Israel. Across the Arabian Desert here, there are two rivers. One coming here, called the Euphrates, and one coming here, called the Tigris. This area is the Mesopotamia. Meso means between, and Potamia means river. This is the area between the rivers. Now, there are many kings living in the east. There were the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Today we have the Chinese, we have the Japanese, we have India, Persia. We have all these areas here. And what's going to happen is the Lord is going to dry this river up so that these kings can make their way across to come into the Holy Land. What God is preparing to do in this particular judgment is He's getting ready to bring them forth for a battle. He's making a way to bring the people to come to judgment, to come to battle with the God that they hate so much. You see, what's happening here is a long time ago, God prepared a way for His people to go from Egypt to the Promised Land, and He dried up waters for them to go to there. What He did was He used grace in drying up waters to bring His people into the Holy Land. This time, in preparing for judgment, He's also going to dry up the waters to bring these kings here. You see, what happens is, men, by nature, hate God. And every time man meets God, they want to fight with Him. And the first time that God came to earth, He came in the form of the person of Jesus Christ, and they wanted to fight with Him. They picked a fight with Him. And the Lord Jesus said, "No man taketh my life, but I lay it down. I give up my life. Greater love hath no man that he lay down his life for his friends." And the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life. But those men, they didn't realize that He took a fall, if you will. They thought they actually beat Him when they put Him on that cross. But they never could have placed Him there. Now they want to fight God again. This beast and His men and His empire and His world government would like to fight God. And all that's left of God are His people in Israel. And what they'd like to do is they'd like to come and they'd like to crush God's people. And so God is preparing a way for them to come and fight. Now you wonder, why would you have to dry up a river? Why don't they just come by airplane? Why don't they come with some of their modern armamentarium? Well, as we've studied before, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, with all the severe judgments that have come, there has been such tremendous damage to the infrastructure of the world through all the earthquakes and through all the tornadoes and all the hurricanes and all the cataclysms that God brought, that civilization as we know it, modern civilization, has pretty much been plundered back into the prehistoric age. And men are living the way that they lived thousands of years ago, riding on camels, riding on horseback, riding with donkeys, fighting with shields and spears and swords. God is going to reduce man back to what he is when he doesn't know God, and that's a beast. And the modern age won't be existing as we know it by the time we're pouring out this one of the final two vials at the end of the tribulation. And so these people, if they want to make it to the Promised Land, they have to cross that river, and they're not going to be able to do it on horseback and donkey and camel, and God's got to dry it up to prepare them to come for judgment. And so He's drying up the Euphrates River to bring them into judgment. That's the first thing He's doing. That's the physical thing that He's doing in preparing for this judgment. The second thing the Lord's going to do, we read on. Okay, verse 12. Here is where He pours out the vial on the great river Euphrates. The waters dried up that the way of the kings might be prepared. Okay, now it's physically prepared. But does that mean they're going to want to come and fight? Now here's what He must do, verse 13. And I saw three unclean frogs, or unclean spirits like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the unholy trinity right there in one verse. The dragon, of course, is the devil. The beast is the antichrist. And the false prophet is the if you will, the counterfeit Holy Ghost that's preaching about the beast and the dragon. Just like the true Holy Ghost preaches about Jesus and God, this one is bearing witness to the beast and the dragon. And this false unholy trinity, they're going to be speaking unclean spirits out of their mouth. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then he says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He's warning you to watch. Jesus always said to watch at the time when you think least. That's when the Son of Man's going to return, and now we're getting ready right here, and he's drawing them together, and he's saying, this is a good time to watch, because I'm going to be coming back. The Lord's going to be coming back for the second coming here. So he's warning us. We're getting very near to it. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, Arm means mountain, and Megiddon is Megiddo, and that's the mountain of Megiddo, and the valley that runs nearby it. And unfortunately, I don't have a map of it. It's in the promised land. It'd be very hard to see here. But it'd be up around this area called Samaria. And there's a valley in here that runs in there. And there's a mountain ridge along it. And it's a great place to do battle. It's a tremendous area where you can get some troops up on one mountainside and troops on another one. They can survey each other. They can come down in the valley and fight. And God's drawing them out to a fight. Just like someone would do, after school. Come on out. You ready to fight? This is the time. You're drawing them out to fight. Now, the way he has to do this is that he has to use a spiritual conspiracy, if you will, to draw them into this battle, because they're going to have to make a long trek for this battle, and they're not naturally going to want to do this thing because it's easier to sit just where you are. But God's going to draw them. That's why he tells you three unclean spirits. Verse 14, they are the spirits of devils that work miracles. Just wants to qualify that for you. Devils can work many miracles. You have to be on guard for that thing. Everybody thinks every time a miracle occurs that God's behind it. And he's warning you in the scriptures. These devils, they have power. They have supernatural power. We have natural power. They have above our power. They have a supernatural power. God has a transcendent, omnipotent supernatural power. They have an above our power, a supernatural, somewhere in between what we have and definitely far below what God has. And God says, you better watch out for that. These devils, they have the ability to work miracles. And he warns us about this. The same writer of the book of Revelation wrote a little epistle called 1 John. Go back to 1 John. A couple books before Revelation, go to chapter 4. John, inspired by the Holy Ghost, warns us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, you're loved of God. You're a child of God. He told you in chapter 3, you're the Son of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here's what God's saying. When you get a thought, when a notion comes into your mind, our pride would tend to think, I just thought of that. Possibly. Could be the spirit of your own mind, the spirit of man. But it's also possible another spirit jumped into your mind. Well, then your first thought would be, well, then God put that there. And John's warning you, wait a second. Don't be so hasty to assume that that thought came from God. Try the spirits, beloved. Try them, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In other words, there are false teachings out there. There are false writings out there. There are false spirits that have worked their way out there, and many of them aren't from God. Matter of fact, most of them aren't. You need to try them. How can I try them? By lining them up with the Scriptures. He warns us to try them. Line them up with the Scriptures. Matter of fact, 1 John 4:1 warns us. 1 Timothy 4:1 also warns us. Go to 1 Timothy. Before the book of Hebrews, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, the warnings are there in Scripture. Just like the warnings are there on your prescription medicine. You know, don't take this with milk. You know, don't take this on an empty stomach. Don't mix this with alcohol. There are warnings in the scriptures that are for our spiritual health, just as there are physical warnings on other things. And God's warning you in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, now the Spirit, capital S, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times, here we are, folks, we're in the latter times of the tribulation. Here we are in the latter times of the church age. Watch it. In latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You see, those devils are out there, and they have their seducing spirits, and they have false doctrine and lies. Oh, beloved, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Compare them to the scriptures. Look at some of the things they have right here, continuing in Timothy. These doctrines of devils, these spirits, they speak lies in hypocrisy. In other words, they may speak a lie in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy would be you say one thing, you do another. So that you may walk around in the community with a long robe and somebody may think you're very holy, and yet at the same time you're addicted to alcohol in the place where you live. You may walk around and may bless people during the day, and at the same time at night you may be having illicit affairs with women that you're not married to. You may walk around and pretend that you care about children, and at the same time you may be molesting children. And he says, you better watch out for this thing, because there's people out there like that, and they speak lies and hypocrisy. They've had their conscience seared with a hot iron. One of these doctrines of devils is forbidding to marry. You may have a religion where it tells its priests and its holy men not to marry. And he says, that's a seducing spirit. That's a doctrine of devils. God knows it's not good for the man to be alone. You better watch out for something like that. He's saying, beloved, try the spirits. Who wrote this stuff? Where did it come from? Did it come from God? They may command to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. We just had meat on Thanksgiving. Imagine somebody saying you shouldn't eat meat on a certain day. Now, where did this come from? From the scriptures? Oh, beloved, try the spirits. Not every spirit is of God. And so God is going to allow some of these spirits now to deceive these people on earth, because they've refused the counsel and the words of the Holy Spirit. God says, well, fine, then I'll give you over to the unclean spirits. Next week, I want to show you a great example of how God does this in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings 22. But as we wind it up tonight, I don't know, are there any questions on where we've been if we looked at the first six vials? Amen. Let us close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to study. We do pray that you continue to enlighten us to the scriptures, reveal the truths of the great plans that you have for us in the future. But Father, for the here and now, in the grace age, the age of the church, Lord, help us to continue to pray for souls and to lead people to the salvation, so nobody will have to go through this period of tribulation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.